a business to the congregation. Harold and Barb Peterson have come for membership. They came with their testimony of believing the gospel and trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and baptism by immersion. So do I have a motion from the floor to accept them into the membership? Oh, Rose Marie Johnson. And a second, Bonnie Bates. Okay, it's been moved and seconded. All in favor say amen.
Amen.
And those opposed, same sign. Okay, welcome to Harold and Barb. Now, at the end, and also from last week, Robert and Daniel Schultz were voted in. So we'd like to have all four of you folks at the back door after the service concludes, so folks can greet you. Thank you.
A bunch of announcements in the bulletin. In the back of the lobby area, now I'm still having trouble, I've only been here 2.5 years. Is that the front of the building or is that the back of the building? Okay, because this is the front of the auditorium, so this makes it the front of the church, but you come in the back door. So that direction out there, there is a Christmas tree with little cards on it with descriptions of young people that are needing clothing, particularly some of our bus kids and others. If you are available to do that, or if you're interested in doing that, take one of the names, take the little card off the tree, and take it home with you, and that gives you the sizes and the different things that are needed. You can sort through them and try and pick them out, which one goes where, that's fine. But that's the giving tree that we have out there. Tonight, we are having an evening service. I hope your Thanksgiving went well. We are having a potluck dinner tonight as part of our evening service. We're calling it service around the supper table. I suggested soup or chili, but you can bring anything else. Okay, it's pot luck. Okay, or as my dad used to say, pot blessing. We don't believe in luck. Isabels, it's good to see you. I hadn't noticed you until, okay, sorry. Sorry I missed you. Not sorry you're back. Okay, sorry. Okay. Yes, I'm nervous up here. I like leading the singing. I love to teach, but when it's time for preaching, I have to slow down and make sure I do it right. Okay, as far as the announcements, we're doing service around the supper table tonight, so we go right on downstairs, we meet downstairs, we eat downstairs, we have our service right around the table there downstairs. It's a little more casual time, and in a sense, it's a replay of the time that the early church met together for their feasts. Paul calls them love feasts, times of fellowship. We have that. In your bulletin this morning, there's also a pink paper. The pink paper is our December memory passage. Obviously, you won't need it today, but starting tomorrow, I ask that you read it out loud to yourself once a day. By the end of the month, you will have the passage pretty much memorized. It's Luke 2:1-16. You know the story. It came to pass in those days there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. I don't know why Luann picked this one for this month. Well, yes, I do. I picked it, but okay. Ladies Bible study is going on Tuesdays. Oh, correction. Thursdays. On Tuesday is E412. Thursday night, E412. Thursday during the day is the Ladies Bible study. It meets at Garfield's house. Tina Bennett is teaching it. And so far they haven't outgrown Garfield's house, but they're doing a good job and they seem to be having fun, which is part of Bible study too, but they're enjoying the Bible study. It's not a chore, and I appreciate that. Wednesday night we do have choir practice. We have the choir practice, student ministries, and prayer meeting resuming this coming Wednesday night. Friday morning, we have a heart meeting. Saturday morning is the men's breakfast at 8 o'clock, and at 6:30 p.m. is the Christmas dinner here for the adults. There's a sign-up sheet back there. It looks like so far we're in the neighborhood of 65 to 70 people, and it looks like it's going to be fun. All the children should be downstairs for junior church already. They're practicing for the December 14th Christmas program. And let's see, is there anything else going on that I should be mentioning? Dave Lejeune is waving at me, but I don't know what he's waving for. Yes, Dave. Oh, are we supposed to be singing happy birthday to Wendy? I still can't hear. I'm sorry.
The new hearing system that we're supposed to be looking at.
Oh, okay. God has a sense of humor, folks. Oh, we have a few senior people and a few others that are having trouble with their hearing. And we're trying to find what works best. We can crank up the volume in here, but then nobody else can stand to be in the room. We can get systems that work with hearing aids. We can get systems that work instead of hearing aids. We can get headsets that make them look like Mickey Mouse walking around. There's a lot of options on what to do, five different basic types that we've been considering or looking at, and we're trying to find what works best. So there is a system. Shirley's trying it this morning with a headset. Dave's using his radio or his TV ears, and it seems to be working for him. And we're just doing some exploring there on what will actually work best. So if you are hearing impaired and you would like some help hearing, let me know and we will see what works out. I'm just trying to see what we can do to make it work more easily for you. Are there any other announcements I should have made but didn't? We're not going to sing happy birthday to Wendy today. I already told her that. I won't tell you when her birthday is today, but we won't sing to her today. So she's the one back there sitting in front of Dave with the red glow coming from that area. I'm dead later. Okay. I'm supposed to be more professional than that, but that's too bad. I'm still me. Our next song is number 61, Lavish Love, Abundant Beauty. It's the same tune as the song we just sang. The words are different. It's actually in a different key, too. But if you can remain seated, we're going to sing all three verses of number 61, Lavish Love, Abundant Beauty, Gracious Gifts for Heart and Hand. It's talking about the things that God has given us. I thank you for the morning. I thank you for your love, care, supply for us, so much more than we need. You fill many of our wants, and you even take away the things that we shouldn't have that we still want. We ask that as we worship together, as we spend time in your word, as we adore you through this whole Christmas time, through the whole year, that we remain faithful to you in giving, in sharing, in speaking, that our love be seen by others, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. In our Bible study this morning, we're going to be looking at three passages. I do not know which order you want to write them down, because we're going to be skipping back and forth through them. You may want to tear off little pieces of paper and mark the three different passages. First one is Numbers chapter 13. That's the second one we'll go to, but that's the first one in your Bible. Okay? Numbers 13. Second passage is Deuteronomy chapter 1. That's where we'll be beginning. Deuteronomy 1. The last passage is not up on the screen, but it is Psalm 95. And I'm giving them to you now so that you can look at them this afternoon and go back over the story and make sure you have all the pieces in place correctly. And our service this evening, as we have our service around the supper table, we'll be looking at the New Testament application of this. I'll mention it this morning, but we'll actually be examining the New Testament application. Often when there's a story in the Old Testament, we put it in our minds, so that happened 2,000, 3,000 years ago, that happened nothing, that was that, and we live in grace, not under law, so it doesn't apply to us. But here's the situation in the Old Testament that the writer of Hebrews in chapters 3, 4, 5, and 6 says, remember when that happened? Don't do that. Because here's the consequences of doing that. Don't be like that. Now, I have a daughter who's 14 as of Friday, okay? She's my youngest daughter. She's also my oldest daughter. She's my daughter, my only child, okay? But there are times when we communicate back and forth, when we see someone misbehaving or behaving poorly, and I can just look eyes with her, look at her across the room, and she's looking at me, and the little message goes out, don't be like that. Don't be like that. Why? Is she going to get a whipping? No, she's too big to whip. No, she's older than that. But the idea is there, this is not wise behavior. This is not the way a Christian should behave. This is not the way a follower of Jesus, someone who's being an example, being a witness, should be acting, speaking, their attitude, anything about this. And we can just make that eye contact, and she'll just give me a little nod back, meaning, got the message. And she makes the note in her mind that says, that's not what I should be doing. Sometimes it's another young person behaving or misbehaving, and we can make the contact. Sometimes, unfortunately, it's an adult. Wives to husbands, husbands to wives. Kids to parents, parents to kids. Sometimes she looks at me and says, please don't do that, just by her look. Now, that's all I'm going to pick on you today, Krista, so you're safe for the rest of it. You're welcome. Deuteronomy chapter 1. The Israelites have left Egypt just over a year ago. Now, obviously, I'm speaking of the time frame that they're in. They have left Egypt. They came out of Egypt, crossed the Red Sea, as you've seen in the movies with Charlton Heston. I don't know if that's real. I know it's not real, but I don't know if that's the way it worked or not. But he crosses the river, crosses the Red Sea, just like the scripture says. They walk from the Red Sea down through a few other issues down to the place called Sinai. Okay? And at Sinai, they spend almost a year there. And in that time frame, you have the story of the Ten Commandments coming out the first time. The second time, you have the story of the golden calf. You have a bunch of the other things that are happening there. And they get the tabernacle and build their tabernacle, the place that they are going to be together with God, where God will dwell on earth with them. God still fills the whole earth. He's still there. Nothing's diminished in him anywhere else. But he has made a special place. For the first time since the Garden of Eden, God will be with people. Now, he's come and gone before, but he says, I will dwell with you, dwell among you. And in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 6, Moses is giving them, just the background, Moses is giving them a summary of what happened later on. Now, this is kind of confusing, so I'm going to try and get through it. Here they are down here at Sinai, the mountain. We'll let this be the mountain, okay? There's the mountain. They're at Sinai, and God says, time to move. And they come up out of the Sinai area and cross the desert. Now, this is, you can picture deserts, but this is Death Valley. This isn't just a dry place like Arizona or some other such place. This is Death Valley. And God takes them right across through it safely. They come through it. They come up to a little area called Kadesh Barnea. It's a city. And they send out spies to go into the land to check the land out. Now, I'm giving you the synopsis first, okay? They're supposed to go in and check out the land. 12 spies go in. They walk through the land. Now, we can call them spies. We can call them recon. We can call them whatever we want. They're scouting out the route, whatever. They're supposed to be checking out which directions should we go through this land that we're going to get. They come back. The report isn't good. We'll look into that more. From that point, God says, okay, you don't want to go? You get to take another lap around Mount Sinai. And for 40 years, they're going to spend wandering around Mount Sinai and out in the wilderness, wilderness, not necessarily deserts, but wilderness as in the wild lands, where there is nothing, no place of habitation. And for 38, 39, 40 years, they're wandering in the wilderness. Then they come back up beside the Dead Sea, up to the cross, and now they're actually at the place across from Jericho on the Jordan River, and Moses is giving the people his last commands because he's not going to be able to go in. And the whole book of Deuteronomy is his last words. Okay? You've heard some people go on and on. Well, the whole book of Deuteronomy is his last words to them explaining what they're supposed to be doing when they go into the land. So, he is reviewing that history for them in Deuteronomy chapter 1. In Numbers 13 and 14 was when the history actually took place. So we'll be going back to that in a moment. But we're going to start in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 6. Moses, again giving them the history, says, "The Lord our God spoke to us in Horeb," that's Mount Sinai, "saying, 'You have dwelt long enough in this mountain. Turn and take your journey and go to the mountains of the Amorites, to all the neighboring places in the plain, in the mountains and in the lowland, in the south and on the seacoast, to the land of the Canaanites and to Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. See, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them and their descendants after them.'" There are several things that we could get into there. The only one I want to point out is, he says, God swore. Now, that's not like what we think of someone cursing or swearing. This is, God took an oath. Now, when God says something, it's true. When God says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. But in this case, it's the word God sevened, which means God took an oath. Absolutely, I make a covenant. Well, not a covenant. That's a little different. He made an oath that said, this will happen. There will be nothing that will stop in the way of this happening. This land is going to be yours. God made that oath. Now, for our story, we're going to start in verse 19. "So we departed from Horeb and went through all that great and terrible wilderness," that's the Death Valley area, "which you saw on the way to the mountains of the Amorites, as the Lord our God had commanded us. Then we came to Kadesh Barnea, and I said to you, 'You have come to the mountains of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. Look, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of your fathers has spoken to you. Do not fear or be discouraged.'" What are his two commands? Do not fear. Don't be discouraged. Do not fear and don't be discouraged. I was just applying that to me being up here because my knees are shaking right now. Okay? But he says, don't fear, don't be discouraged. I want to point out three things there. How are the three different ways that he refers to God in that passage that we just read? He says, the Lord our God has commanded us. The Lord your God has set the land before you. The Lord God of our fathers spoke to us and told us. So he's referred to God in three different ways. That's not a reference to the Trinity, but he's emphasizing, he's saying it again. God promised this land, so let's go take it. Okay, continuing on. Don't fear and don't be discouraged. And every one of you came near to me and said, let us send men before us and let them search out the land for us and bring back word to us of the way by which we should go up and of the cities into which we should come. They haven't said if we should go. They said which way should we go. The assumption is we're going in. Which way do you go? The plan pleased me well, verse 23. So I took 12 of your men, one man from each tribe, and they departed and went up into the mountains and came to the valley of Eshcol and spied it out. They also took some of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down to us. And they brought back word to us saying, it is a good land which the Lord our God is giving us. Now when we go back to Numbers 13, if we read the whole story, you'll find that they brought a single cluster of grapes back that had took two men to carry it on a pole between them. Now, I don't know if that just means they were great big grapes the size of watermelon, or if it was a cluster of normal-sized grapes that was so huge. The valley is named Valley of Eshkol, which means the valley of the cluster. This pole with all the fruit on it is one pole between two people carrying a single load of grapes, a single cluster of grapes. And they come back and said, it's a good land. Have you ever been to that, gone to a place where you look at it and just go, I could live here? Maybe it's one of the areas out in the desert, or maybe it's a place up in the north, or a place down south, or a place in Arkansas, or wherever, and you get to it and you go, hey, here's where I could live. My brother Dennis drove trucks cross-country, and he'd been in just about every state. Well, Dave drove cross-country too, but Dennis did. And Dennis got to southern Texas and said, I could live here. And he turned in his resignation and he stayed there. And he lived in a 8-foot by 12-foot cabin with himself, his pickup, his dog, and he was happy. And his motorcycle, I forgot. That's part of the reason he was happy there. But he got to a place and he looked at it and says, this is my kind of land. They went through the land and looked at it and said, this is awesome land. This is great. But then verse 26 comes the but. Yeah, but. Now, some of you have been parents. Most of you have been teenagers at one time. Do you remember the times you got in arguments with either your kids or your parents where you gave them instructions and the answer came back, yeah, but? Okay. Well, this is a nevertheless, but it's basically a yeah, but. Nevertheless, you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And you complained in your tents and said, because the Lord hates us. Wait a minute, does the Lord hate them? Is that true? Absolutely not. Because the Lord hates us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Is that true? Absolutely not. Where can we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to the heaven. Moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakim, which is the sons of the giants, there. And we're going to stop there, leave a bookmark there, and we're going back to Numbers chapter 13. Leave your bookmark there in Deuteronomy chapter 1, but switch over to Numbers chapter 13. Here's the actual history of what happened. Where we have been reading right now is the summary of it. We're going to start in verse 21. So the men, the 12 men, went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob near the entrance of Hamath, and they went up through the south and came to Hebron. They went to all those other places whose names we can't pronounce. And verse 23, then they came to the valley of Eshkol, and there cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes. They carried it between two of them on a pole. They also brought some of the pomegranates and figs. The place was called the Valley of Eshkol because of the cluster which the men of Israel cut down there. And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. They departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. First-hand evidence, showing them, this is a nice place, folks. I overheard someone talking this morning as they were showing the pictures on their camera of where they went for Thanksgiving, on their cell phone for where they went for Thanksgiving and all these different things. Someone else was showing pictures of the oldest tree in Genesee County, wherever that is. Carol, where is that? There's the hearing issue again. Okay, there's a place somewhere here in Michigan that's got a big tree, and she got a picture of it with this person standing like this, trying to put their arms around a tree that's so huge. Okay? We bring back evidence of it. Look at the size of this. Look at this place. Verse 27, Then they told him and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. Then Caleb, one of the 12 spies, quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, who came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." I'm going to stop there before we go on to chapter 14. As you look back over this afternoon, notice the difference between the true report, the land is plentiful, bountiful, the land is beautiful. Yes, there are giants there. Yes, there are walled cities. Yes, there are people there that are our enemies. And the slanted report that comes out, oh, the land is beautiful, but everyone there is a giant. All the cities are walled. The slanted report comes back. That is not actually the truth. It is their perspective. It is distortion of the truth. It is twisting it because they're already scared. Start chapter 14, verse 1. "So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, 'If only we died in the land of Egypt.'" Good grief. How long ago was it they saw the plagues? A year and a half ago. They saw the plagues there in Egypt, the hail, the blood, the mosquitoes, not the mosquitoes, that's Michigan, the flies, the bubonic plague or whatever it was, the boils on them, the darkness, the death of the firstborn among all the people of Egypt. They saw the Red Sea. These are the same people who'd seen God work. They'd been there at the Mount Sinai. They had seen the glory of God. The glory of God is living and is present there with them on the tabernacle. "I won't go back to Egypt." It would have been better to die in Egypt than to have to face this. With God right there with them? Sure glad we'd never do anything like that. Verse 14 again. So all the congregation chapter 14, verse 1. "All the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, 'If only we had died in the land of Egypt. If only we died in the wilderness.'" We'd rather starve to death or die of thirst in the wilderness than have to face this. Do things that are ahead of you ever look worse than they did when you actually get past them? Yeah, we face that regularly. I was talking with Bill Ledger. Years ago, Bill was on TV as a wrestler. And I asked him, had he ever met Andre the Giant? Yes. Okay. He didn't come up to Andre's armpit. If you remember who Andre the Giant is from years ago, okay? And I was laughing about it, and the reason I asked Bill was the question, these guys says, them's giants. They have been intimidated by what's on the outside rather than the reality of who they are, where they are, and who's with them. "If only we died in the wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims?" Where did that thought come from? our wives and children will become victims, will become captives of these people. Their imagination is taken off now. They are beyond, I was going to say reasonable, but they're beyond reason. They're irrational. And their imagination is taken off with the things that might go wrong. And they have already set aside the reality that God is there with them. The God who promised this land to them. God did not promise, okay, I'm going to take you to the land and you can die there and your wives and children will become the prey to these other people. God said, you're going to go in and take this land and drive out these other people. I don't know a nice way to say this, but aren't they calling God a liar? Aren't they directly attributing to God something that is contrary to his character? I'm sure glad we'd never do that. Let's continue on. See some of the other things that came into their imagination here. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? How long have they been out of slavery? A year? And they want to go back to it rather than face their imagination. So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Now they have had several instances where God has made very clear that the leader that he has chosen is Moses. They should be following Moses. Moses brought them there. The spies have gone in. And their response is, not going to follow him. God must have made a mistake. Now, from a human perspective, I can see this. Because there are times that I look at things and say, Lord, I don't know what your intention is here, but that's not my plan. But I can say honestly, being here, First Baptist Church of Fenton, this is the highlight of my life at this point. I've been here 2 years, almost 2.5 years. Yeah, it is 2.5 years now. Start of the month, tomorrow. Okay? This is what everything that I have been through and all the fun times that weren't so fun has been leading up to, has been preparation for being here. Along the way, I didn't see it that way. But God has been awesome. And this is his character. Does it mean that everything's going to be peachy keen? No. But this is God's character to see, to do, to provide, and to provide beyond what we can expect. Now there is a difference between what our imaginations come up with, the horrors in our imagination, versus the things beyond our imagination that God wants to provide for us. Let's see what they do. Then Moses, verse 5, then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we pass through to spy out is exceedingly good land. The other guys admitted that, but that's not their perspective. If the Lord delights in us, and he does, he's with us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Here is clear, focused attention to the realities of the situation they're in. Yes, there is a beautiful land. Yes, there are giants in the land. Yes, there are cities, but they're no match for God. He says, there are bread. Now, we think of bread as sliced. Okay, that when you think of a loaf of bread. But that's not the way their bread was. Their bread was a flat, almost like a pancake. And what did you do with bread? You didn't cut it. You pulled it apart into bite-sized pieces. Okay? You used it as your spoon to get food out of the dish. And it was a matter of, hey, this is a piece of cake, is the way we would say it. This is our bread. God's provided it for us. Let's go. Don't be, what are the things they specifically say here? Do not rebel against the Lord. Oh, hadn't thought of it that way. Don't fear the people of the land. They are our bread. The people of the land, their protection has departed from them. And the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Five things that the spies, the two good spies. Now, originally I was intending to teach you a song that we used in, not junior church, but Sunday school. One of the things I miss from Sunday school years and years ago was that we often had, the different churches we were at, my dad pastoring, we were at churches where we often had opening exercises together in Sunday school, and all the adults and all the children got together, and we sang children's songs, and the adults learned by singing the children's songs. And you remember, I'm sure, you know, I will make you fishers of men, and often the songs had motions, and you stand up and sit down, and I, well, hallelujah, praise the Lord, and all the rest of it as you sang it. One of the songs that we had said, 12 men went to spy out Canaan, 10 were bad and 2 were good. What did they see when they spied on Canaan? 10 were bad and 2 were good. Some saw giants big and tall. Some saw grapes and clusters fall. Some saw God ruled over all. 10 were bad and 2 were good. And then you get going faster and you see who hits themselves in the face as they try and get their hands going. Okay. Dave remembers that type of thing. It was one of the songs, and I thought I would teach you that this morning. I'll save you from that, okay? Ten, bad. 2 were good. Now, we have groups of people that we've talked about so far. We haven't identified them, but let's look at them. You have Moses. He's the leader of God's people. He's the one God has put in charge. He has demonstrated he's the one he's working through. He's the one that led them out of Egypt. You have Moses. You have spies. How many of them? 12. 12 spies. Try again, Mike. 12, okay? 12 spies. I better be careful. He signs my paycheck. 12 spies. And then over here, you have the people. Okay? So three groups. But two of those groups are going to be divided. The first group here is divided into 10 were bad, 2 were good. How many bad, Mike? 10, okay. How many good, everybody? 2, okay. So this group right here is divided into 2. That group's going to be divided into 2 in a moment. Okay. But we're going to see individually, each group has a different penalty for their part in this process. When we look at it tonight, you will see that God still, even for his believers, even for those who are saved, has a penalty for those who refuse to follow his directions. We don't talk about that very often. We often like to say, okay, we're saved, so that's all that matters, we're done. Yes and no. Yes, you are a believer, you are eternally saved, you're regenerated. But God spanks his kids, folks. And this is one of the things I kind of struggled with. Think back to when you were in junior high and high school. Okay? 10 years ago, 15, 20, 40, 60, whatever long ago it was. There was a term that we used back then that is completely inappropriate today. It's not politically correct. It is not appropriate. We don't use it today, but it's a term that was very common back then. The word was retard. Okay? What is the feeling in you when you hear that word just by itself? Retard. Okay? There is an unpleasant revulsion because of that. Did you know God says that if we don't grow up as Christians, there will come a time when he will say, you won't grow up, you're never going to grow up. Yes, you're a believer. Yes, you're going to heaven. Yes, you have eternal security. But you get to a point and he says, okay, that's the choice you've made. You will never grow up now. Let's look at what happens here with these people. That's for tonight, but I've told you I'd tell you about it now. And we'll look at it tonight in Hebrews chapter 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7 as he talks to this specific incident and says, just like they refused to go, there's a point where God will say, okay, you made your choice. We're going to go your way. And you're going to pay the consequences for choosing the choice, choosing the way you went. Okay, verse 10, all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Who? Caleb and Joshua. Kill them. And it says, the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. We talked about Moses. We talked about the spies. We talked about the people. We didn't talk about God. Almighty, Creator, God does not share his glory with anyone. That makes him a big bully. No, it doesn't. It makes him right. Because he is the only one that has earned, deserves, and is worthy of that glory. Giving his glory to anyone else is wrong. That's why we call idols, idols. That's why when we take glory, Moses later on hits the rock instead of speaking to it like God instructed him to. And because of that, he can't go into the Holy Land. Because God says, you tried to take some of my glory. So let's go back and look at these people here. Verse 10, all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. The Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? Not you. How long will these people reject me? How long will they not believe me? With all the signs which I have performed among them, I will strike them with pestilence and disinherit them. I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. Moses takes time to go before God and say, Lord, please don't. Your testimony is at stake. If this happens, if you kill them, the people in Egypt are going to say, huh, God couldn't do it, so God couldn't actually fulfill his promises, so he ended up killing them. Verse 20, the Lord said, I have pardoned. Moses asked for a pardon. Does a pardon mean you're not guilty? No, a pardon means you are guilty, but the penalty is no longer attached to it. The sentence is no longer attached to it. The Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word, but truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all these men have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice. They certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites shall dwell in the valley. Tomorrow, turn and move out into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. God says, okay, don't go into the land. Verse 26. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. You suggested, your worries, your imagination came up with what was the worst thing that could possibly happen. Guess what's going to happen? Exactly what you imagined. Verse 29, the carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness, all of you who were numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. You shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. But your little ones, whom you said would be victims, I will bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years, and bear the brunt of your infidelity until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness, according to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days. For each day you shall bear your guilt 1 year. The punishment fits the crime. And you shall know my rejection. I, the Lord, have spoken this. I will surely do so to all this evil congregation who are gathered together against me in the wilderness. They shall be consumed, and they shall die. Now the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, who returned and made all the congregation complain against him by bringing a bad report of the land, those very men who brought the evil report about the land died by the plague before the Lord that day. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh remained alive, and the men who went to spy out the land of the men. Moses told the people, and our time is enough gone that I'm not going to go into it. Moses told them, don't go up. We're going to go take a lap around, or we're going to go walk in the wilderness for 38, 40 years. And they said, oh, we were wrong. Forgive us. We'll do it tomorrow. And early in the morning, where do they go? They go up to battle. And God says, it's too late. Are they still his people? Yes. But it's too late. You didn't go when I told you to go. Now you're not going to go. You're going to go away instead of going in. I put on the title of this, God's Rest. We sang about it in a couple of the songs. There is a place where God says, I have rest for you. It is in doing my will, my way, at my time. Jesus says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. I may have switched that around there. My burden is easy, my yoke is light. There's work to do, but it's not heartbreaking work. I have work for you that I have planned for you, that fits you, that suits you, that is for you, designed for you. For your strengths, for your limitations, for your weakness, I have something for you to give you. I don't want that. 14 years ago, I worked at a place called Brighton Electric, and the boss there, for his son's graduation from college, gave him a Hummer. Hummer 1, okay? Bright yellow Hummer. Okay, that was his son's college graduation present. Nice. It had the Brighton Electric logo on the side of it, yes, but it was a Hummer to drive. So when his daughter, the baby of the family, graduated, I had to think about this, is it right for me to tell this? But yes, it is, okay. When his daughter graduated from high school, she expected something nice too. And Dad got her a brand new Ford Escort. Not Ford Escort. Ford, yeah. It's like a minivan almost, it's smaller than a minivan. Not an Escort. Escape, that's the word I couldn't come up with. I had the first three letters right, Escape. A brand new Ford Escape, bright yellow. Didn't have the company logo on the side of it. And he brought her outside, put the key in her hand, uncovered her eyes, and she says, that's ugly, and dropped the key and walked away. We would never do that. But God says, I have something for you that is perfectly suited for you, that I have designed for you. I don't think so. I'm going to do it my way. And every time we do that, we find out we're wrong. But there comes a time, according to Hebrews, according to Psalms, that God says, okay, that's it. That's enough. You're still my son, you're still my daughter, but your chance of going into my rest is the term he uses for it. We often think of rest as the promised land, the holy land, our eternity. But he says there's a rest in this life also that I'm offering you as my servant. Turn to Psalm 95. Psalm 95 is about 1,000 years after this event that we've been talking about. David is writing to the people then, in the Old Testament still, but David writes 1,000 years afterwards, and he says in Psalm 95, verse 6, it's a song many of us know, "O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand." Cool, that sounds nice. "Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me. They tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation, said, 'It is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways.' So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." Now, we usually look at that as meaning they're not saved, they went to hell. But that isn't what it says. It says they didn't get what God had planned for them, their rest in this life. So of the five that we talked about, Moses, later on, he disobeys God. And because of that, God says, "You don't get to go into the Holy Land. You're still my son. You're still mine. But you don't get to go in." Of the 12 tribes, the 10 bad guys, 12 spies, the 10 bad guys, they die right there that day. It says of the plague, I don't know what that is, but it doesn't sound fun. Two of them, the two good spies, get the reward of entering the rest of the land. Only those two. Of the people, you end up with two groups, I said. One group is those 20 years of age and upward, those who complained. And in the Deuteronomy passage, it says they complained in their tents. And God says, "But I heard you. I know what was going on inside you." Those ones died in the wilderness. They were still His people, but they ended up wandering. I'm not going to ask you, has your life been wandering? I mean, I'm not going to ask you to say anything out loud, but ask yourself, is that where you are? If so, why? The second group of the people are those that were the children. Do you think they might have learned from mom and dad's lesson? Some did. You'll have to read that on your own. Does God still do that? Pastor McConkie, I'm going to speak out, and I hope it's all right for me to say this. 9 years ago, my wife and I started at Fenton Bible Church. It was a church full of old folks with a couple young people, 3 or 4, 5, 6. Jamie's here. Dina's here, okay? But it was a church full of old folks, and the church was dying. And I'm expressing my opinion, okay? I'm expressing this as my opinion. And I have been working on this sermon since then. And it was just this 2 weeks ago that it all came together for me and fit in here. My opinion is that Fenton Bible Church had an opportunity to move ahead when God provided land for them and provided funds for them to build. And the people got to squabbling among themselves, among the deacons, and among the people. And they refused to move when God said, "Move." And God said, "Okay, this generation is going to end. This will be the end of it." Pastor McConkie got stuck, in my opinion. I am expressing this. And again, Pastor, I hope I'm not hurting you too much. It's not an easy thing, and you and I have talked about it. And God said to Moses, guess what, Moses? 38 years of leading a pack of rebellious, obnoxious people. That's what God said to Moses. And when you get done in the end, you don't get to go in either. I say all of that everything I've said today. Pastor Josh is my boss. He is not here. I am not saying it because he's not here, but I'm saying this having thought it through. Where are we, folks? Where is First Baptist Church of Fenton? God hasn't said anything in front of us right now that says, okay, go into the land. Here's the place for you. But are we going to continue in obedience? Or are we going to say, no, we want to be left alone? We're not at a crossroads at this point. To the best of my knowledge, there is nothing going on. Okay? But I think I see that God is saying, you better make sure that you're ready to follow me when I do give you someplace. I don't have any clue what he's going to ask of us. I don't have any clue, but I look at this passage. I look at the Hebrews passage. I look at that, and it looks to me like God is saying, are you willing to follow me where I lead? Again, I don't have any goals, I don't have any agenda, I don't have anything that. But are we willing to grow up and enter God's rest? Are you already in God's rest? That would be marvelous. But it's something for each of us. Are we just going through the motions, or are we actively living in obedience to God? For your life and your life and your life and your life. Because sometimes he'll pick us up out of here and put us somewhere else. Sometimes he'll pick up someone else and bring them in here. And we often think, okay, now if we bring the people to church, the pastor will get them saved. That's not God's plan. The plan is for the sheep to reproduce. The shepherd's job is to guard the sheep, to provide for the sheep. The sheep on their own reproduce. I am not in any way intending to assault anybody verbally here today. There is nothing I am picking on. There is nothing I'm picking at. But I honestly feel this is God's message given, and I believe I have given it accurately. I believe I have given it when God wants it given. And I don't know why, but I'm asking you, and I'll close with that, are you willing to follow the shepherd? We're going to close by singing, My Jesus, I Love Thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies, all the foolishness of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou, if ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. It's number 364 in your book. Would you stand with me? We'll sing verses 1 and 2 of the song, My Jesus, I Love Thee. And obedience, love leads to obedience.